turn with me to the book of Philippians. And it's been so long since we've been here on Sunday night, you know, so a few weeks ago I was going to do one sermon in Philippians, and then I got into it and I said, there's no intention to do a whole series of it, but how do you stop, you know? So I've already got next week's ready because I'm going to be in Mexico all next week. So we'll be Philippians tonight and Philippians next week, and we'll see how long it takes us to get through Philippians. So we are in the second chapter, and it's after the portion that we're most familiar with and that we've looked at several times. And basically in this little series, I've skipped over that, you know, verses 5 through 11, which talks about what we call the kenosis, that is Jesus emptying himself out of the prerogatives of his divinity and coming as a man and living and dying and suffering as a man. And what we're dealing with as we look in this book of Philippians now is the practical applications of these truths. Once again, if we leave just the truths, what we hold so dear, and they're wonderful, wonderful truths, but if we leave them on the pages of the book, then we miss what it's all about. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, wants them to have some practical truths so they understand how to apply based upon the great statements that he's made. The statement that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What should that look like in the lives of you and I who are the church, are the body of Christ? And so tonight we're going to talk about verses 12 through 18, and he's going to talk about the need for us to shine our light, or some translations would even talk about being light bearers. Jesus is called the light of the world. Jesus calls us to be also the light of the world. Now, how does that work? We don't have a separate light from Jesus. And he doesn't, you know, when you get saved, doesn't hand you a flashlight and say, here's your light, carry it and stuff. The reality of a born-again Christian is someone, or should be someone, who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God fills you, that means the Holy Spirit of God is in control. God does not ask you and I to produce our own light, to produce our own goodness, to produce our own good works. He doesn't ask us to do any of those things. He asks us, or he calls us, to submit ourselves to him. And it's not our light that shines in the world, but it's his light that shines in the world. And as he's called us to be salt, he's also called us to be light. And in the book of Matthew, you'll recall where he says, no one lights a candle and then hides it under a bushel. And then he uses a phrase that some people actually, because people don't know what the Bible says, they would attribute it to either Bush number one or President Reagan, where it talks about that we're that city upon a hill. Some people say, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from the Bible. Jesus said it first, okay? And the point was that when a city is on a hill and it's lit, everybody sees the light that it puts forth. And Jesus used that as an analogy for you and I, that we are to live in such a way that his light shines through us and it illuminates the darkness that we find ourselves in. Randy said it very well just a few moments ago. If we think that our hope, even the challenge that I tried to give you this morning, I hope you understand it was not a political challenge. It was not a challenge to get you to be more politically active, but to bring you to the place where you understand that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. How many remember that little song that you sung as a kid, This Little Light of Mine? Okay? It talks about that light of Christ within us and the call to shine. And it seems like that the Bible teaches that's an option that we have as Christians, whether to let it shine or not. So you can hide it under a bushel. You can make it like it's of no effect. But that's not what God intended. He intended for you to take the bushel off of it, the basket off of it, and let that light shine. And so once again, Paul is going to tell us about the need for you and I to bear the light of Jesus Christ in the world. That's why we're here. Have you ever thought about that? That's why you're here. It makes no sense. You know, we talk about being born again and our home is in heaven and that's where our citizenship is and all those things. If that's all that it was about, though, what would make more sense is that the moment that you responded to Christ, zoom, you get raptured up. Can't wait for that to happen anyway. But you get it raptured up right then. But there's a reason for you and I still to be here as the body of Christ, that his light might shine through us, that he might use that his light in us as a testimony to truth, and that people might have the opportunity to respond to God and his truth and his claims upon their lives. Remember this, we were created by God for God. And the thing that messed that up was us. And the one who rectifies that is Jesus. And how he does that, how he's chosen to do that, is Jesus in us, sharing his truth and shining his light in the world. That's his plan. We are his plan. We're plan A, and there's no plan B. The church is his plan. That's why he called us to be his very own. So how does that work, or what does it look like? Well, let's read the scripture tonight here in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Here's what he says. Therefore, now remember therefore, if it's there, it means that what he previously said, and what did he previously said? Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and gave his life for many, and then said, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. That's what he said. Now he says, therefore, because of what he just said, therefore, it ought to have an impact on the way we live our lives and what we do. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I like that phrase. Say it again. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. I hope what you see, first of all, is Paul speaking of this joint effort. That Paul is speaking about the necessity of you and I walking as the body of Christ. And how does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He talks about how we are a diverse group of people, but there's a wonderful unity that God creates by the Holy Spirit among a diverse group of people. And now he echoes this need for together we as the body of Christ go out there. Together we as the body of Christ shine his light into the world. One of the greatest things that I've experienced in 30-something years of ministry was last Wednesday night. You may not know that, but it really was. It was really for me. And Teresa had said one of the things that just really touched her is almost the giddiness of all these pastors up there. We're just having a good time. Just being together and proclaiming the same message. And not being ashamed to stand for Christ and actually caring for our brothers who may have a different tradition or a different approach or a different methodology, but who have a heart for God and how we can support and love each other. And I'm just looking forward to what God has in store in the days ahead. And what you find out is in the Bible, there is no unity apart from truth, as we talked about this morning. We don't unify just for a good feeling. We are unified because it's based upon, first of all, upon who Jesus Christ is and based upon what Jesus Christ has taught us. And now Paul reminds us of that great call that we have. You're not by yourself. You're not all alone. You are among others who have been called, others who are filled with the Holy Spirit, others who God desires to let his light shine through. I was reading the other day, and then I heard someone else say this. You ever done that? You read something in the Bible, and then someone says something about it. Happens a lot, it seems like. So I was reading about Elijah. And you remember Elijah, used of God in a great and a mighty way, was he not? God used him to overcome and to show God's great power over the prophets of Baal. Well, after all that's done, then the next scene, where do we see Elijah? He's running. And he actually asks God to kill him. That's this great victory. And he's worried about this, this sweet lady named Jezebel. I don't get that one, but he's worried about this sweet lady. And then he makes kind of a statement. He says, I'm all alone, doesn't he? I'm all by myself. I'm the only one left. And what is God's response to him? He says, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed a knee to Baal. Now, I find that an interesting phrase there. Anybody know who Elijah was? This guy had great prophetic insight? Wouldn't you suppose, and I'm not doubting what the Bible says, but there's something there that we pass by very quickly. But wouldn't you suppose if there were 7,000 other people living for God in that little area that we call Israel, and Elijah is who Elijah is, that somehow he would know these guys? I mean, just think about it. 7,000 people living for God. But notice God did not say there were 7,000 others that were living for him. He said there were 7,000 others who had not yet bowed a knee to Baal. I'm thinking, and I'm just throwing this out to you, 7,000 others that believed in God, 7,000 others that had trusted in God, but apparently 7,000 others that were not living in God. You know what I'm saying here? Has a little bit to do with what I said this morning. Biblically, you can be a believer and not be a disciple, but what God intends for you is to be a believer and a disciple. Paul says here, he encourages us to let our light shine, which means there's a possibility for people to have a faith in Jesus Christ, but yet not let their light shine for Jesus Christ. Elijah thought he was alone because he was standing boldly in that day. Where were the other ones standing? Where was their boldness? Where was their example? Do I believe they love God? Of course I do, because God said they did. But where were they? You understand what I'm saying? And our call here, as we look at this passage, is it's not enough to say, well, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to say, well, I trust him, and those are wonderful things. But there's an intent for which Christ saved you and saved me. And it was to let our light shine, or let his light shine through us. We have a wonderful, wonderful message that the world needs to hear. It's not a message they want to hear, because what light does is it moves the darkness away. And men love, the Bible says men love the darkness because they do their dirty deeds in the darkness. It's where they get away with stuff. When the light happens, it's like a bunch of cockroaches when the lights go on in the wrong kind of restaurant. You know what I'm saying? They go on and they scatter because they don't like the light. But nonetheless, we are called to be light bearers. The light of Christ should illuminate everywhere we go. So when we go into a dark place, guess what happens? It lights up. When we walk into a dark world, what happens? It lights up. Why? Because darkness cannot stand the light. And what I mean by that is darkness cannot stand against the light. You understand? If this room was completely dark, and we can make it pretty well completely dark because of the way this place was built, all it would take is someone to light one match, and you would see, though small, the darkness would have to be displaced. And that's Christ's intent for us as a body of Christ. Say, I'm only one person. Well, God intends for all of us to be involved in this. But if you are the only person in your situation, your circumstance, that can walk in the light of Christ, that's enough. God knows. The darkness cannot stand up against the light. That's what we need to understand. And it's what we need to believe. We have to believe that. See, we act like we're defeated in this thing. We act like the darkness has overcome. And you have Christians who want to, you know, wave the white flag and say it's just too much. It's never too much with God. His power moves the darkness away, church. His light moved always. It cannot stand up against it. So we have Paul giving us instruction as he gives it to the church at Philippi. And I wanted to share real quickly four things that he teaches us in these verses. Verses 12 and 13, the first thing he teaches us is it. That we shine our light by submitting to God as we work out our salvation. Now, that's an interesting term. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It actually doesn't even say work your salvation in such a way to complete it and make it full. Here's what the reality is. If you are genuinely saved, you are fully saved. It's kind of like if you are genuinely born again, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You don't get a portion of Him, a piece of Him. You are completely and totally saved. There's no portion of being saved. Well, you know, I'm 60% saved. Well, what 60% goes to heaven? Okay? Well, if you are biblically saved, you are wholly saved. And praise God, it's a work of God in your life and my life, and it can't be changed. Your position in Christ is eternal. That's what He promises. He doesn't promise you temporal salvation. He promises you eternal salvation. And it is not only eternal, it is complete and it is whole, the kind of salvation that He gives us. So what does He mean here that we work out our own salvation? Well, we let His light shine, first of all, by what? By submitting to Him. When I'm in control of my own walk and my own life, it's not His light shining. And the best I could ever do as a, quote, good man is a pretty dim comparison to what God has for me and for you. We let His light shine by submitting ourselves to Him. The only way a Christian can let their light shine in this world is by being controlled by the Spirit. And that's a decision you and I make every day. Who's going to be in charge of my life? Whose voice am I going to be listening to? Whose will do I desire to be done? Is it Tony's? Is it my flesh? Is it what I want? Or is it the willingness to be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God? Now, as we submit to the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is working in our life. He's always working in our life. Some people use this term, they use the term sanctification, that process. It's a process of the Holy Spirit working in our life, always working in our life. When I don't submit to the Holy Spirit, I retard or I completely shun the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Do you understand that? What would be nice if we had a consistent, trajectory. If we had a consistent, you know, we started here at salvation. We put our trust in God. And right from the get-go, we were trusting the Holy Spirit. We learned to surrender to Him. And it's just like this. Continual growth. Continual maturing. Anybody's looks like that? If it is, I'm just going to say you're a liar. I don't know what to say. Well, the reality, it looks like what? Well, go up. Sometimes it levels out for a while. Sometimes it dips. You know, you don't want to get too big of a tailspin because you might not pull out of it. You know what I'm saying? But hopefully, even though it's not this smooth one, hopefully it's always in the process, kind of like the stock market. You hope it's always, you know, when you look at it right here, you look at it right here, it's higher there and there, although during the time it went up and down. When we submit to the Holy Spirit, He is working a work in us that brings us to a place of maturity, that brings us to a place of spiritual understanding, that brings us to a place of recognizing this wonderful relationship that God has with us, that enables us to hear the voice of God, that enables us to, when we read the Word of God, to have comprehension and understanding of the Word of God, that He works in us in such a way that we start seeing things that are happening in our life that we know we didn't make happen, and we know that we didn't do. You know, sometimes we do this as church people. We say, you know, we ask a question, what are you comfortable in doing? That really shouldn't be the question that we should be asking. We should be asking the question, what's God leading you to do? And someone say, well, I think God's leading me to do this, but I'm not really comfortable. Good. Yeah. Because that's His work in you. You know, sometimes we have this idea, we need to evaluate everybody else and find out what their gifts and talents are and then plug them in that thing without ever really asking what the Holy Spirit is saying in them. God is looking for a church that is completely and totally reliant upon Him for everything. That doesn't mean you can't use your giftedness and talent. I'm telling you, It would be a miracle from God if I sat down at that instrument right there and something came out that sounded good. That would be a miracle of God. I'm glad we have people that have gifted talents that could do that. Okay? But more than that, when we talk about the whole of what God is calling us to, it is a continued work of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's good about that. The Holy Spirit knows you inside out. God uniquely made you to be who you are. And you are distinctly different from everybody else in this body of Christ. Yet, as the Holy Spirit works in your life and works in my life and works in other people's life, He pulls this unique thing together called the body of Christ. And the function of that, together we do things by the power of the Holy Spirit that we could never do alone. So when He talks about working out our own salvation, it is a process in this sense. Daily, you and I need to recognize the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. Daily, you and I need to submit and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Daily, you and I need to be responsive to Him as He does whatever He wants to do in our life to bring us more closely into the image of the Son of God. That is what He's talking about here. And how do we let our light shine? You say, well, I'm not there yet. So do I have to wait till I get there for my light to shine? No. Part of that thing is he's able from the very place of scriptural infancy or believing infancy to let your light shine bright. I would love young Christians that get excited about it. They don't know anything better than just, I mean, they got the big O of spotlight. You know, they don't know anything, but man, they're going to pop that light on and let it go. Sometimes we who are, quote, more mature Christians, we say, you got to dim it down a little bit. Well, it needs to be His light, and He wants it to shine. He wants it to shine. So He teaches us here a decision that we make as Christians every day. How do you work out your own salvation? By recognizing that the Holy Spirit is in your life, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, and by being receptive and aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life every day. Okay? I think we'd be totally amazed at what God would do if we would begin our day that way and go through our day that way. Holy Spirit, I sense Your presence. I acknowledge Your presence. I welcome Your presence. And I want You to be in control of my life. And in those moments that I try to take back over the reins of control and try to do it on my own, Holy Spirit, show me that. And then teach me Your way. Teach me who You are. And help me just to enjoy being in the presence of God. And it's in the presence of God that our light shines so bright. Wherever we are in this process of working out our own salvation, as Paul said, it doesn't matter where you are on this growth thing. You could be many years into it. You could be just starting. It's not your light. It's His light. And that's what He's calling us to. But we must be willing to submit. And let's just be brutally honest. It's the hardest thing for us to do. Anybody like to be in control? One of the dynamics that we discovered this weekend, it was kind of revealed to me. I think my wife's known it for quite a long time, this matter of being in control. There's one of the things we talk about in men's class today. I know we're not supposed to talk about what we talk about in men's class, but it is a dynamic that you might see in every home of who has to be in control. I've been away for a while. I come home, I'm probably in a meeting or something like that, and I come home, and Teresa's sitting in her chair. My chair's right there. If you've ever been in our house, we've got these little matching chairs that kick up and all this kind of stuff. And she's watching one of her programs. So I sat down in my chair, and you know, how are you doing, all this stuff. And I notice something is out of place. In her hand is a remote. It does not belong in her hand. So I'm about to go nuts. Because the remote's in her hand. We rectified that situation very quickly. But we do that with God too. We've got to be in control. We've got to be in control. And I wonder how much, you know, we miss out because we have to be in control. And what He's telling us here, daily we need to make that decision to be submissive to God, to trust God, to be obedient to God, if you will. We let our light shine and we work out our own salvation in that way. Paul goes on to say in verse 14 and 15 that we are to do all things. Now, we would like for it to stop right there, but he's got some instruction for us. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Goes on to say, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Once again, the description of being lights in the world. So his instruction for us, as we would be lights in the world or bearers of his light in this world, is that we must approach life, situations in life, circumstances in life, disputes in life, troubles in life, disagreements in life, in a different way than lost people do. We might put it this way: when we lose control and we lose our countenance, if you will, we call that maybe getting in the flesh. I got to get in the flesh and take care of this. And sometimes we Christians think we have to get in the flesh to take care of a situation, but that's not what the Bible ever teaches us. Lord, just let me get in the flesh for about 5 minutes. I'll be okay after that. Okay, but really, what we do when we may not recognize is we actually do more harm than we do good. We are not called to be people who walk in the flesh. We are called to be people who walk, again, in the Spirit. Which means that, as he says there in verse 14, that we are to do what things? All things. We'd like to have a couple of qualifiers there, wouldn't we? All things but these two things? Well, that's not what he said. He said that we are to do all things without complaining and without disputing. Without complaining and without disputing. Some translations may use these two words: grumbling and arguing. Grumbling and arguing. One of the evidences that he tells us that we are reflective of the light of Christ in the world, and that we are the light of Christ in the world, is that we approach life differently than the lost world does. It seems to be the way of the world to complain. Complain about everything under the sun. If we're not careful, we can get caught up into that. This isn't that. This isn't the other thing. Last night we had we were out at the Fountain Park. How many were out there? I couldn't see any of you. It was awful dark out there. So I couldn't see any of you. But I got home and you get on social media and all of a sudden you start hearing all these complaints. Well, it wasn't this. It wasn't that. It wasn't that. Actually, it was very nice. It was a nice celebration and stuff like that. I think we've got to be careful, you know. And that can happen in a church so often, in the body of Christ, where we become complainers about everything. And we can get into the attitude of arguing over everything. One of the things that impacts me to this day was as a little kid growing up in First Baptist Chandler and going to a business meeting, scared me to death. I saw grown men yelling at each other, arguing with each other, cursing each other in the church. I'm thinking, what is this? Scared me to death. Something's wrong with that. There's no light that is shining there. One of the things about our light is it is the light. And it is distinctly different than anything that the world can manufacture. The world can do good things, understand that. The world can do moral things. But it's not the same light that Paul's talking about here. Our light is a light that is distinctly different from anything the world has to offer. And when God, through His Holy Spirit, shines through us, there's a uniqueness in that sets it apart from anything else. And it is shown by the way we approach life. We can deal with things without falling into the category of complaining and arguing. We can deal with things without having to, quote, get in the flesh. It's a hard thing for a lot of us, for me included, okay? But that's our call. Because basically, the world doesn't need to be convinced by our ability to argue better than them or debate better than them. The thing that's going to transform the world is the same thing that transformed you and me. That's the light of Christ within us. What changed the kind of person you were? Who changed you from the inside out? It was the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ in you. Now, if that's what changed you, can we understand that that really is the only thing that's going to change the world also? Not just that they agree with us, or we can out-argue them or out-debate them. Although some of us like to do that, that's not the essence of what we're called to be. We're called to shine that light. And we're called to do, and by the way, we can deal with difficult issues with each other at times. We can deal with difficult issues even within the world. It's not a matter of saying, well, we never deal with anything difficult because there may be conflict. It's how we do it. It's what he's talking about here. There are things that are more than worthy, I think, to stand up for, to contend for, if you will. The question is, how do we contend for it? That's a hard thing for us. Can we believe that the Holy Spirit knows better how to deal with those things than we do? And we trust him for everything else. Why can't we trust him for in those instances to be the light in those things in other people's life? Say, well, Pastor, sometimes they won't respond. They won't receive. That's the reality of life, is it not? But what if one person does? Because you and I have been faithful to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and it is his light that's shining through us. What if one person does? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a glorious thing. So he tells us that one of the realities that we need to understand as we become bearers of Christ's light is that we approach life and the issues of life differently than someone who doesn't know Christ at all. We look different. We are distinctly different. We are not just mere images of the fallen generation that we find ourselves in. There's hope, because they're not running to just another messed up group. They're running to the light. It's not our light, once again. It's his light that we are privileged to shine in the world. Paul goes on to say, verse 16, he said, holding fast to the word of life, we shine his light by holding fast to his word. Do you understand? I hope you understand this by now. Our faith is not a subjective faith. We are not a people where anything and everything goes. We are people that are to be grounded in the Word of God. We hold on to the Word of God. Why? Well, because of the things we've learned about it. He talks about the grass, you know, fading and the flowers wilting, but the Word of God, it stands forever. The Word of God is an objective source of truth for us. I think we find security in the Word of God because it doesn't change. And it's not left out there just for everybody to add or take away. He warns us against that. But he also warns us in the letters of Peter that we're not even allowed to come up with our own private interpretations of the Word of God. Who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Go back to the Holy Spirit again. So who is to interpret the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. See, Peter reminds us of that the Holy Spirit moved upon the prophets of old and he inspired them to write. By the same Holy Spirit, we are to come to an understanding of what the Bible means and how to apply what the Bible means in our lives. And it is, though it is rejected by most of the world, we shine the light of Christ by holding fast to the Word of God. To me, if you do this, I guess what I want to say to you is you don't stand on your own authority. See, when it's on our own authority or what we think, then people can just say, well, that's what you think. And what makes your thoughts any more valid than my thoughts? Okay? Now, I understand that you can say to people, here's what the Bible says and here's what it means and stuff, and they may still say, well, that's what your Bible says, and that's what you say the Bible means. That doesn't mean I believe it. And that's true. They may not believe it. But it gets back to what is eternal truth, as we talked about through the series and stuff. Eternal truth does not need the validation of man to be true. Some people think that if they just say the Bible's not true, I don't believe the Bible's true, somehow the Bible becomes less true. The reality is that the Bible is true even if all the world rejects it. So Paul's instruction to us, because the Bible is God's eternal word and it is true, that we as the body of Christ, we need to hold fast to it. Man, if there's ever been a time that we need to hold fast to the Word of God, it's today. Because there's every opinion under the sun, and there's every ism under the sun, and every religion under the sun, and every interpretation under the sun. And I would always tell you, be careful when some guy gets on TV and says, I'm going to tell you something that I discovered in here that's never been discovered in over 2,000 years of church history. Be very careful of those guys when they say something like that. You know, they're probably not going to lead you down, you know, down the right path. Be very careful of those things. But because the Word is set, you know, and the Word does not conflict with itself. And neither will the Holy Spirit ever contradict what the Word says. How does the author contradict what he's written? You see? And so when we look at this, there are some ways that we as human beings have to approach it so we properly read and study and interpret and be able to share and teach the Word of God. But be assured that the Word of God is eternal. It's true, and it's true whether anybody or everybody or nobody believes what it says. So Paul says that we shine our light, part of shining this light of God, we shine our light by holding fast to the Word of God. What we are called to do is to stand in the Word of God. To stand in the Word of God. If you read the book of Jude, it talks about contending for the faith that was once and for all given to the saints. How do we know what the faith is that was once and all forgiven for, once and for all given for the saints? Right here it is. Talks about the first church. What did they study? Well, they certainly studied for them the scriptures, which were the Old Testament scripture, but it also said that they studied the teaching of the apostles. You say, man, I wish we had the teaching of the apostles. You do. It's called the New Testament. Okay? God has given us His eternal, and we believe it's inspired. We believe it's infallible. We believe it's without error. We believe it's true from cover to cover. But again, don't be mistaken. If we say we don't believe that, it doesn't change that it is. And so it's Paul's instruction for us to hold fast to the Word that God has given us. And then the last and final thing, look at verse 17 and 18. He says this. He said, yes, and if I be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. Part of shining the light that He's called us to do as a body is the wonderful privilege to celebrate one another and to celebrate what God's doing in one another. Do you find any strength, even when you read at times or see things on TV about our Christian brothers and sisters in places in the world where they actually are giving their lives for the cause of Christ? I know it breaks your heart. Yeah. Can I ask you, do you find any strength in that? Do you find any encouragement in that? None of us want it to happen, but it's an interesting phenomenon. In the midst of these people facing the most horrendous things that this world can throw at them, their example it touches us deeply. Hebrews 11 chapter. Then to deal with what we call the hall of faith. And the last portion of that talks about those who were burned and those who were sawn in two. And then it makes this statement, of whom the world is not worthy. Why does the writer of Hebrews give us that long writing about those people? Well, take a minute with me and just look at that real quick. Because I want to show you why he did that. Look at verse 12. I mean, chapter 12 of Hebrews. What's the first word you find in chapter 12 of Hebrews? Therefore. Uh-oh, there's that word again. Therefore. He gave us this long list of those who've been faithful and overcome and even died for the faith. And he says, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't it an incredible thing that he says here? He said, one of the things that is a part of our walk that we get to celebrate each other. We get to be encouraged by what God's doing in each other's lives. That's why it is more than silly for churches, Bible-believing churches, to ever have the approach that they're in competition for each other. as a Bible-believing church, when God blesses another Bible-believing church, we ought to be the loudest cheerleaders for them. When God's doing something, we ought to be excited that God's doing that. And that should be true not only when it comes from church to church, but from Christian to Christian. God's doing something in your life, let me celebrate that with you. Okay? And Paul talks about this as he finishes this portion here back in the book, in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about that we are privileged to celebrate each other's testimony, each other's walk, each other's experience. Whether that experience is good or from a human perspective that experience is bad, we get to be a part of that. It really is the understanding, that biblical understanding of what's called koinonia. We are so much a part of one another that whatever happens to you happens to me. Because you're my brother and you're my sister. Some people say, well, Christians, it's not the same as being blood relatives. Well, I beg to differ. It is being blood relatives. And in many cases, it may be stronger blood relatives than those who are born in the same household. Which again, I think ties with what Jesus talks about. Mother, father, you leave these. Many times, it is. And he intends for it to be that way. He intends for us to be so interconnected with one another that we are privileged to celebrate one another. But not only celebrate. Paul goes on to talk about the shining the light by following each other's example. If God uses you to teach me something about what it's like to have the Holy Spirit lead somebody, then that's an example that I need to follow. Not with the expectation that he's going to do exactly the same thing in my life, but if you have surrendered to the Holy Spirit in an area of your life and God has brought you victory, God has done something great in your life, it's good for you to share that so someone else learns that it is eternally beneficial to trust the Holy Spirit. The greatest example of that is the testimony of faith that we have. That's what we're told to share the good news with people. And think about it, that's exactly what it is. What you do when you share the gospel, the message of salvation with somebody, is ultimately what you're sharing is, listen, this is what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. And I got to share it with you. Giving them the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit doing the same thing in their life. But it's not just for lost people that way. It's also in the body of Christ. When you and I share what God the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, it's an encouraging thing. It's a building up thing. And Paul closes this time out by talking about rejoicing in what God's doing. And isn't it interesting, again, I would say interesting, he talks about being a sacrifice, being poured out as a drink offering. And he speaks of difficult things that he's going through, but then he talks about joy. Because they really are a part of each other. In this section, Paul reminds us that we need to be light bearers. And he teaches us what that looks like as we've broken this down. But ultimately, it starts for us by daily submitting to the Holy Spirit of God, trusting Him as He leads us, as He teaches us, as He directs us in our life. And as we do that, we will respond differently than the world responds to things. We'll approach the world differently. And we will genuinely be one, celebrating the light that is shining forth from one another. However the Holy Spirit has decided that will happen in your life, in my life. Whether, again, it be good or be bad, in the sense of what the world looks at. Either way, we're able to rejoice in it because it is Christ's light that is shining forth. And he always uses his light to encourage his believers as well as push back the darkness. Paul says, therefore, because Jesus is all these things and because his name is above every name, because he is who he is, therefore you and I need to be bearers of the light of Christ in the world that's dark, in the world that God has put us. That's what he's called us to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for our opportunity to be here. I thank you for inspiring Paul to write these words for us and in a very real and dark world that he lived in. and how he just desired to walk as your man. And Father, we rejoice in his faith as it's been written on these pages for us, as we ought to rejoice in each other's faith and faithfulness. Father, help us to be light bearers for you in the world you put us in. And wherever you take us this week, may we each day begin before you, submitting ourselves to you, that your light would shine through us, that it would move away the darkness all around us, that we might see people come to faith, and that others who are in faith be encouraged by the walk that you have put us in. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities of the week that are before us. Help us keep our eyes on you, Jesus, submitted to the Holy Spirit. I pray this in your name. Amen.